Come to chapter 4, and this morning we come to an abrupt shift in the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4 is the turning point of this entire book. Throughout chapters 1 through 3, the first half of the letter have focused on teaching. This, you could say, learning, taking notes, taking in all the doctrine of God and the doctrines of grace, salvation through Christ alone before the foundation of the world. You're sitting down, taking all of this in, the doctrine. And then we come to chapter 4, and the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4 through 6, this is the action. This is where you get up out of the classroom seat and you go out and you put into practice all that you have learned in chapters 1 through 3. The second half of Ephesians can be summed up in one word. It's the word walk. Your Christian walk. How you are to walk with the Lord. And this morning you see the sermon title, Unity in the Body of Christ. Paul begins this second half of the letter to the Ephesians with the church. That's how central and important the church is to the life of the believer and the walk of the believer. The church is vital. You must have the church. You must have a healthy church to have healthy Christians. For your Christian walk to be healthy, you must have a church that is supporting you. You must be united to the body of the church and unity in the body. And so let's read Ephesians beginning, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you again for your eternal word, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that illuminates the scripture and makes it clear, Father, so it can sink into our hearts and we can then put it into practice, Lord. Help us this morning, Lord, to see your glorious unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are perfectly united before the foundation of the world, from eternity past to eternity present and future, Lord, you are perfectly united. And help us, Lord, to have that same union here in the body of Christ, Lord. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to receive your word, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And now you'll see the sermon notes this morning. We'll consider 3 points as we look at the unity in the body of Christ. First, Christian unity. Second, character. And then third, your calling. So we begin with Christian unity. Over the last 2 weeks, especially in our nation, there has been a longing for unity. With the death of Charlie Kirk and the political violence, there have been endless calls to unite. Now Paul tells us here in Ephesians, what is the source of unity? We've been hearing calls to unite. I know you've heard that. But what's missing is, where is the unity actually found? Paul tells us here, there is only one true source of unity. Notice verse 3. Unity is of the Spirit. Unity, true unity, and this word means oneness. True oneness belongs to the Holy Spirit. What Paul's telling us here, only those who possess the indwelling Holy Spirit are capable of true unity. This means if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you have not been born again and possess the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit inside of you will be built up. Violence and hatred will continue unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. There is no unity apart from the Spirit, because Paul tells us unity is of the Spirit. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. Now, 3, it's a word that means oneness, and Paul is referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Where does unity and oneness come from? Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, God is one. That's the Trinity, three in one. And there's a oneness. And in this oneness and unity is a complete cooperation, something like we don't ever see in the world. We cooperate and have unity to an extent because we're filled with the Spirit, but we never have the perfect unity that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit possess. There's a perfect love, a perfect united mission, perfect harmony in all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons working perfectly together, united in all things, from all eternity past all the way to the end of time, eternity future. Father are one. So Paul's teaching us God is one, and he alone grants the power through his Spirit for there to be unity. Now I want you to look back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is telling us about this process of unity in your own heart and in your own life. Back to chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Remember at that time you were separated from Christ." That is the opposite of unity, separation. Before you knew Christ, you were separated from God. You were alienated from him because of sin. That's the unbeliever, by the way. The unbeliever is separated from God because of sin. So the unbeliever does not understand oneness. They cannot display unity and oneness because they don't know God. They're separated from God. But then verse 13 of chapter 2. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." By the blood of Christ, you experience, you are brought into the unity of God. You now have peace with your Creator. And then look down to verse 18, chapter 2. "For through him," that's through Christ, "we both have access to one, the Spirit of unity." How is there unity in the body of Christ? Through the blood of Christ, we are given access to God, and then we receive the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which gives us access to the Father. Paul taught us the dividing wall of hostility, first between you and God, has been broken down. Once that wall is broken down, then the dividing wall between each other is broken down. That's the unity that the world is longing for. So many walls built up between people. So many divisions. It's the unity of the Spirit alone that can unite. Well, now look again at verse 3. Paul has some instructions for us, for those who have experienced this unity. If you know the unity of the Trinity and you have been united to Christ, look to verse 3 what Paul says. He says, "Be eager to maintain this unity." Be eager. Now, we all know that even born-again Christians who are united to Christ, we know that there can be a lack of unity in the church. We know that our peace can be broken. Many different things can disrupt the peace of the church. It could be gossip or slander, adultery, pride, hatred, holding a grudge. All of these things can creep in and can shatter the unity of the body of Christ. Some of you have experienced this firsthand. Some of you have been hurt by someone in the church. Church people, even church leaders. The unity and peace of the church was broken because of the way that someone treated you or spoke against you. Maybe you have been the one who has contributed to disrupting the unity in the church. We've probably all been on both sides of this. Sadly, how many people have left the church altogether because of a lack of unity in the church? Unity can be broken, so Paul says we must be eager to maintain it. Now this phrase, "be eager," this is a phrase for the athletes. Be eager is good athletic language. It means to be speedy. You could say to sprint. Unity, one pastor says, is so precious to God that we must sprint to preserve it. You sprint ahead like you're sprinting in the Olympics. So what does this mean? How are you to be eager to maintain unity? It means be speedy, sprint ahead to repent when you've sinned against someone. Sprint ahead to forgive. Sprint ahead and be speedy to cover someone's sin in love when you can do that. Be speedy and run to speak words of love and encouragement. Be quick and speedy to get on your knees with other believers and pray. And also be quick to run away from divisive sins like gossip and slander and lying and coveting and jealousy. We are to run away from these things. Flee from them. Run towards unity at every chance you get. That's what Paul is saying. Run to worship. Run to prayer. Run to Bible study. Run to practicing hospitality. Run to visit the sick. Run to unity at all opportunities. So Paul is inviting us to ask this question of ourselves. How am I eager to unity in the church? Look at your own life, Christian. Where am I being eager to preserve and even foster the unity, to run towards unity in the body of Christ? And then one more thing in verse 3. Paul uses an illustration here. He see the phrase bond of peace. He speaks of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, a bond here in the Greek language, it actually is a word used for chains or shackles. So if you were in prison, visualize what Paul is saying here. He's saying we in the church are bound together. Get this image in your head. Church people are bound together. We are not a loose collection of people that are just, some are floating here and some are floating there and we're in and out. The picked together. Paul says it's the peace that chains us together, that binds us together. We are bound by peace. So you think of the church, like the game Red Rover. Everyone is holding arms together. We're locked together, chained tightly together, maintaining a unity by peace. Paul says, you've got to be eager to maintain this bond of peace, to remain bound to one another. Actually, I want you to turn over to one of Paul's other letters, to Romans chapter 8. And here Paul tells us what it looks like to be bound together in peace. What does this look like in your life? And this is more tools to be eager for the unity of the church. Romans chapter 8, we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death," and peace. You see Paul's instruction, how are we eager to maintain unity? You set your mind on the Spirit. Set your mind on the work of Christ. Set your mind on the eternal. He's saying, get your mind off of the flesh. Get your mind off of self and look to Christ. This is where peace thrives. This is how we stay bonded together in the church. We are all focused on the work of the Spirit and not on self. When you set your mind on the things of the flesh, that's when the bonds rip apart. The chains are ripped apart, broken by sin and our own selfishness and pride. Paul says, Christians, set your minds on the things of the Spirit, and this is where peace comes to the church, where peace is maintained. Second, today, we see character. Paul here in this passage gives us four characteristics that contribute to unity and peace. And Christian, you need to be looking for each of these four character traits in your own life. Look to verse 2. Here Paul gives us a list of characteristics that lead to the peace and unity of the body of Christ. Verse 2, We read, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. We start with humility. And Paul begins with humility because this is purposeful. Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, pride is the greatest enemy of peace in the church. Pride is the enemy of peace. And this goes all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, doesn't it? Peace with God was broken because of Adam and Eve's pride. Because they wanted to be like God. Because they wanted to be as God. And so they sinned and peace was broken. Think of the Tower of Babel. The people who built the tower to rise to the level of God, they were motivated by pride. Or Joseph's brothers who threw him into the pit. Why did they do this? They wanted the recognition that Joseph was receiving. They wanted to be first. They hated Joseph and they were filled with their own pride. Pride is the enemy of peace. You think about the church, the body of Christ. If everyone is seeking their own, the church is destroyed. There's a constant clashing, constant butting of heads. Nothing will be accomplished unless we humble ourselves. So what exactly is humility? What does it mean to be humble? One pastor says this, I love this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking less often of yourself. Humility is not thinking, oh, how terrible I am, what an awful person I am. It's simply thinking less often of yourself because you're thinking more of others. Paul tells us this in Philippians. Listen to Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking less often of yourself because you're counting others more significant. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 13. He gives us this instruction right after he has washed the feet of the disciples. Listen to John 13. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Christ gives us the primary example of humility, thinking of others as more significant than himself. He knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples. And of course, just days later, he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. He's not looking out for himself. He's counting others as more significant. So Christian, a thriving church is one where each member is busy humbling themselves so that they can serve others. There's no time for competition. There's no time for bitterness or anger or drama or contention in the church because everyone is so focused on serving someone else. That's the picture. Lifting each other up. We don't have time to fight with one another because we're so busy loving and serving one another. We're lowering ourselves and thinking much of others. Unity in the body begins with humility. And then verse 2, Paul adds gentleness. He says we are to walk worthy by walking in gentleness. And we saw this recently in our study of the fruit of the Spirit in our evening services. And we learn that gentleness is not being a pushover. Gentleness or meekness does not mean weakness. Actually, the word here that Paul uses for gentleness, it means strength under control. Gentle means strong, but strength that is under control. Now, Jesus is described as being meek and mild. It doesn't mean that he's weak. We know that Jesus is strong. But he keeps his strength under control. He uses his strength to serve those, especially those who are weak. I want you to listen to Isaiah chapter 40, and this really is the best picture of gentleness, true gentleness. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. That's the picture Paul is giving us of gentleness, the picture of Christ, who is all-powerful and almighty. He rules with his strong arm. Recompense comes before him. And at the same time, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He leads gently his lambs and carries them in his bosom. That's gentleness, not weakness, but strength under control. This is your calling in the church, and this leads to unity in the church, believer. Using the strength and the gifting that God has given you to compassionately care for each one, especially those that are weak. And then the last two characteristics we see here, they go hand in hand. Patience and forbearance, bearing with one another in love. Now this word patience, it literally means to have a long soul, or we could say a long fuse, meaning you endure long with one another, you bear long with one another. In the church, as we've already stated, there will be times when we let each other down, when we sin against each other. There will be times when we're harsh or angry. It will happen. Paul's saying, Christian, you must be long-souled. Have a long-term view with one another. View each one as you should view yourself, which is a work in progress. You. Holiness doesn't come instantly. And so we all have a long soul with one another. We're all being molded into the image of Christ. We endure patiently with one another. Again, Paul points us to Christ. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Paul says, I'm a trophy of God's patience, his forbearance in love. He set his love on me while I was still hunting down Christians to have them persecuted and killed. It's all because of Christ's patience and love to me that he suffered long with me, Paul says. We must show that same patience and forbearance to one another. That is how we lock arms and stay united in the body of Christ. And so, Christian, take stock of these four characteristics. Are you walking in each one of these? We come to our calling. Each Christian has a calling that helps to preserve the unity of the body. I want you to notice verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner..." Okay, notice verse 1, what Paul says, you have a calling. Now, who is the you? Paul is speaking to every individual in the church, all of you, every person, young and old. Every person has a calling. Every believer has a calling. And this word calling in verse 1, it means a summons. It's a directive. It's marching orders, you could say, and it comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He has a calling for each one of you. And notice Paul says, this is a calling to which you have been called. This is an amazing statement. This means the Lord has already given you this calling. He called you to this calling. Chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." When was beforehand? Chapter 1, verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Christian, God has given you a calling that He placed on your life before the foundation of the world. That's how important you are to His church. Before the earth was created, He had a calling for you that you would be carrying out in the year 2025. Think about the work that the Lord has set before you. It's no accident. God has given you a summons, a royal summons, to serve in His kingdom. But I want you to notice in verse 1, I want you to see there's a general calling and there's a specific calling. Each of you has a general calling and each of you has a specific calling. So first, the general calling. Notice verse 1. This is a call to all Christians. It is to walk worthy. That is your general calling as a Christian. To walk worthy, this means to live as a follower of Christ. To live a holy, sanctified, set-apart life. Walk in the good works that God has ordained for you. And again, walk is the key word in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. We'll see this word over and over again. Paul emphasizes this throughout his letters. The general call is walk in a manner worthy. And this word worthy, Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I am the apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am." Paul says, I'm not worthy to hold this office of apostle. I'm unworthy. I'm one who persecuted the church. But by God's grace, I am what I am to be. Christian, that is your calling. Not because you've earned your way to God, because you're worthy somehow in your own strength. But God is equipping you by His grace to daily walk in a manner that is worthy, a way that is pleasing to Him. We can all proclaim with Paul, I'm unworthy of any calling that the Lord would give me. But by His grace, I am what I am. He makes me worthy to serve His church. And then notice there's a specific calling. The general call is to walk worthy. But there's a specific calling, and Paul shares what his specific calling is. In verse 1, notice he says he's a prisoner for the Lord. At this very time, when Paul is writing this letter, that is his specific calling to God's kingdom. And for 3 years, Paul was in prison in Rome. There were other times in his life and ministry where he had different callings, different distinct appointments from God. But at this time, Paul says, I am a prisoner for the Lord. This word Lord means supreme master. So he's saying something by saying he's a prisoner for the Lord. He's saying, I'm a prisoner that belongs to my supreme master. Whatever my master tells me, wherever my master sends me, I will go, I will salute, and I will say, wherever he calls, I will go. Even if that means to prison. If he wants me to serve in prison, I will be a prisoner for the Lord. Wherever the Lord calls. Christian, the Lord has placed you in a specific calling. He's placed you there for His special purpose. He is the Lord. He is the master of your life. He knows what's best for you. Just as He placed Paul in prison to be a prisoner for the Lord, so He has placed you wherever you are to do that for the Lord. So while Paul says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord, you, Christian, can say, I'm a teacher for the Lord. I'm a mom for the Lord. I'm a dad for the Lord. I'm a husband or wife for the Lord. I'm a child for the Lord. I'm a student for the Lord. I'm a boss, an employee. It's all for the Lord. You have a specific calling that God has placed. It's for the Lord. Now, some of you need to find your calling. Some of you might be scratching your head saying, what is my specific calling? We all each have a calling in God's kingdom. Now, how do you find your calling? To find your calling in the Lord's church, in His kingdom. Number one is pray. Pray and seek the Lord's will. You have to be open to His calling in your life. Second, ask the question, is this calling God-honoring? God's not going to call you to be a bank robber, okay? He's going to call you to something that is honoring to Him. Third, has God gifted you to do this calling, to carry it out? Sometimes it's as simple as that. God calls us to things that we're gifted in and helps us, equips us. And then fourth, finally, do others recognize that you have this gift? And when someone comes to the ministry, actually when a candidate comes to the ministry in our denomination, they have what's called an internal call and an external call. An internal call being, I feel that God is calling me to ministry, to preach the word and to share the gospel. But there's also an external call, meaning, do other people appreciate your ministry? Do they recognize that you are called and have the call of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do others, Christian, recognize your gifting? If so, then it seems the Lord has called you to it. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Many times Christians will avoid a calling or drag their feet, looking for the perfect thing to do at the perfect time. Christian, just get busy working for the Lord. Paul says we all have a calling. Step into that calling. Relate to the unity of the church. We're all on equal footing in the church. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three in one, none greater than the other, all equally God, fully God, they each have their own distinct calling. And they each have their own distinct area where they work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all different. It's the same in the church. We are all different in our callings, but we're all on equal footing. Every Christian has a calling and we all contribute together. This is what builds up the church in unity. Everyone is serving together and honoring each other and encouraging each other, all in our unique callings. This points us back to the Trinity and who God is. That God is the great three in one, and here we are, the body of Christ, and so we reflect His unity and His image with our diverse gifts coming together to build up His church and His kingdom. Well, let me close with one application this morning. Our witness display in the body of Christ is one of our primary means of witnessing to the world. When the world looks at a diverse group of people with different backgrounds and different giftings and sees people who have come together and locked arms in peace and are working hard and are eager to reflect the Lord, that is such an amazing witness to the community around us. The world is desperately looking for true unity and peace. And Christian, we have it here because we have the Holy Spirit. We show who God is to the world and what Christ has done for us when we lock arms and are bound together in peace. And so let's pursue this peace and reflect God's image to the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for your perfect union and perfect unity, Lord. We thank you, Father, for our church body here that you have united together, Father. You've given us a purpose and a calling, each one specific and distinct, Lord. You've given us such a beautiful, wonderful body of believers here, Lord, diverse and unique. And you've called us to come together in peace and unity, Lord, to reflect your image. Help us to do that, Father. And Lord, we pray that we would be a witness to our community and a witness to the world of what you have done in our lives, Lord, and how you alone, by your Spirit, bring true union, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ, amen.